Welcome to the podcast of Broadway Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky, and the preaching of Pastor Daniel Othman, a biblical church centered on Christ.
Peter, as we know, this was the leader of the apostles. Peter also was someone who had a very challenging time being the leader of the apostles. He was someone with a temper problem. Peter also was someone who denied Jesus three times. At the resurrection, if we looked at last week, if you remember the angel appeared to the women and says, go tell all the disciples and Peter. And the reason they included Peter was because he needed the resurrection the most, because just a day before, he was denying Jesus. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus, or 3 days before he was doing that. So, and not only that, Peter was also the one who was very bold. He was the one, when he saw Jesus on the shore in the Sea of Galilee, he jumped out of the boat and swam to the shore, soaking wet. He was also the one in the book of Acts that he was there at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came 10 days after Jesus' ascension, 50 days after his resurrection at Pentecost, one of the Jewish feasts. He was the one that stood up and boldly preached a sermon, and 3,000 people were saved. But Peter also, even in the book of Acts, he struggled in the book of Acts because Peter was very Jewish. And then what happened was, in the book of Acts, the gospel first came and the Holy Spirit came upon Jewish people. Then it came in Acts chapter 7 among the Samaritans. Then by you get to Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 13, it's coming upon the Gentiles, non-Jews. Samaritans were half-Jews. And what happened was Peter struggled with this, that this new religion that he was a part of, the man whom he was the leader of Jesus' disciples, and now Jesus was in heaven, that Gentiles were getting saved. And Peter was still holding to his Jewish customs and beliefs. And he wanted to separate himself from the Gentiles. And Peter had a vision with this sheet coming down of all the different types of food. And Peter didn't want to, and it was unclean food. And in the vision, God told Peter, get up and eat. He says, oh Lord, I'm not going to eat any unclean food. And then what God says, Peter, what I have made, don't call this unclean, what I've made clean. This food is now good. So, but Peter struggled with this. And then what even happened? Some disciples from Jerusalem, this is later on in the book of Acts, came up to visit Peter. And he was there with the Gentiles, but once some Jews came up from Jerusalem, Peter separated, it was James and all his friends, Peter separated himself from the Gentiles. And Paul heard about this, and Paul rebuked Peter in front of everybody. So you look at Peter's life, and it was one of really a lot of challenges, just ups and downs. Even when Jesus is in heaven, Paul is rebuking Peter. And at that rebuke, when Paul was rebuking Peter, the storyline in the book of Acts actually shifted away from Peter, because Peter still struggled with Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. He was just a very, very Jewish man. And he struggled with those deep beliefs that he held to. And what happened is, by the time we get to this New Testament epistle is a letter. Peter, this is 30 years after Peter was with Jesus. So this was written in AD 60, 62. You're looking at, this is 30 years since Jesus has been resurrected and has ascended into heaven. So by this point, Peter's an older man. He's in his 60s. And I say older man, so you just smile. But he's no longer that young 30-year-old who was just bold and had that sense of just would be able to have the gift of healing and go around preaching. At this point in his life, he's in his 60s. He's now in a city called Rome. He's no longer even in Israel. A church had been started in Rome, And there was a lot of persecution that was occurring in Israel. So a lot of the early church actually left Israel and Jerusalem, and they would go to different areas where Christians could still gather. But he's gathering in an area that is what the Bible calls, they refer to it as Babylon. In fact, I want to turn there first, because you need to understand where this book was written. And this book was written in Rome, and that we know that from 1 Peter chapter 5. So in your Bible, look at chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Here's how we know where this book is written. This is a key verse to this understanding of this book. It says here, "She who is in Babylon," the word "she" there is referring to their church. Babylon is not the Babylon in Iraq. What happened is Rome is controlling the world. Well, the word Babylon in the Bible is a word for secularism. And you see this all throughout the Old Testament, especially in the book of Daniel, the book of Jeremiah, because Babylon is always Israel's enemy. Babylon was the one that would come and just capture all the people and haul them off to exile. Babylon was a world power back in the Old Testament days. But when we get to New Testament, Babylon has been replaced by a new power called Rome. And Rome was served for about 500 years as the world power. And that was during the time of Jesus in the early church. But Rome also provided some stability, because Rome, if you were in a Roman province, for the most part, you weren't worried about your enemy coming to attack you, because Rome had a very strong army. So the Jews were able to live and do whatever they wanted to do and believe whatever they believe, as long as they pay their taxes to Caesar. Rome just wanted your money. But Rome, remember, Rome is a godless, secular power. So what happens when you write a letter and you're writing about your own place? See, Peter's in Rome, but he does not want to list this because he knows other people are going to read this letter, including Roman officials. As long as they're making fun of Babylon, that's okay. So when we read the word Babylon in our Bible, we're not actually, in the New Testament, we're not actually talking about Babylon. Babylon had been, it had been gone for 700 years. It was no longer. And in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, it talks all about Babylon. Again, it's not talking about there's a new Babylon that's coming. That's the Antichrist influence and control of the world. They just call it Babylon. So when we see here in verse 13, "She who is in Babylon," that is Rome, because if Peter put the word Rome there, he would get arrested, because you don't make fun of Rome when you're living in Rome. So you call it Babylon. "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son." That's Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He's there as well. And the reason they're in Rome is because they had to escape the persecution in Israel. So they're in this area of Italy, and they're writing a lot of our letters. Most of our New Testament came, it was written actually in Greece and in Italy. That's where most of the New Testament was written at. And that's what we see right here. These two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, are written in Rome. Book of Luke, Book of Acts, it was also written in Rome. So I want to show you the theme verse here before we start in 1 Peter 1:1. I want to show you the theme verse of this entire book here. And it's actually found in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 24. So eventually we'll get to this, probably about 3 or 4 weeks. But you need to know this, because this is what the whole letter is built on. And Peter's going somewhere with this. He says here in 1 Peter 2:24. He says, "He himself," that's a reference to Jesus, "bore our sins in his body on the tree." This is an important Bible verse. The reason it says on the tree, Jewish people would have considered it to be cursed if you were to die on a tree. That's why Judas Iscariot, if you remember him, very important in the book of Matthew, he listed this. Judas denied Jesus for 30 years. Betrayed Jesus for 30 silver coins. He took that money and he went and reported, said, hey, he's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is where he meets. And it'd be a great secluded place for you to arrest Jesus. He's away from the temple courts. You can slide right in, arrest him. I'll take the money. We'll just pretend this never happened. Judas Iscariot did that. Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas got his 30 silver coins, but then the next day, he became very remorseful. He realized, you know, because he heard about Jesus getting executed, and he feels sad because he was the one who betrayed Jesus. So he took his 30 silver coins, and he went and threw them, or he went first tried to return them to the chief priest. But they couldn't take the money because Jesus was dead. So that was blood money. So they didn't want that. So they realized, we can't take this money because we actually killed the man. We have to pay his fee. So Judas, at that point, when someone doesn't take something from you, what do? You just leave it there. Say, I'm just going to throw you the money and walk away. I'll just drop it right here. I'm not going to. So Judas just threw the money back to the chief priest, and he walked away. And the Bible says he went and hung himself on a tree, because that meant in Jewish culture, if you were hung on a tree, you were cursed. Judas had so much remorse. He did not repent. The Bible tells us that Judas is in hell. He didn't repent. The Bible says he was remorseful. There is a big difference from being remorseful and repentant. Remorseful means, you know, I'm sorry I did that. I shouldn't have done that. Lost people feel remorseful. Repentance is when you go and ask the Lord to forgive you because you realize your sin, not only did it hurt other people, it also, most importantly, hurt the Lord. He is hurt the most by our sin. So that's why it's always, make sure you understand, you get saved by being repentance. You repent of your sins because the Lord Jesus is hurt the most of what we do wrong. Well, Judas, he was remorseful. And by the way, they took that money and they went and bought a graveyard. And that graveyard, the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, is called Potter's Field. That's the name of that. And sometimes it was to bury poor people. And in some communities in our country, you can actually go. There's one in Philadelphia. It's called Potter's Field. People who do not have money can actually get buried by the state of Pennsylvania for free. And that's the name of the field. Where does that field name, that graveyard name come from, Potter's Field? It comes from the Bible. That's where that comes from because of what Judas did. And they used that, the chief priest, to bury people who don't have money for a burial. So that's what happened. So when we read here, going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and it says here, he bore our sins in his body on a tree. That means Jesus is dying a death of a cursed man. He's taking the curse of a sin, our sin, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. This is explaining our life. We die to sin in order for us to live. You cannot live a righteous life while yet still holding on to sin. And look at this verse right here. This is actually a quote from Isaiah 53, a key verse. It says, by his wounds, those are the wounds of Jesus, by his wounds, you have been healed. And that's spiritual healing. So that's the whole theme of this verse. Peter's recognizing, I have died to sin. And Peter is someone. Peter disappointed the Lord. Peter had to be reinstated. Three times Jesus had to ask Peter, Jesus, do you love me? Or Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. He's reinstating him from his three times he denied him. And then even Paul is rebuking Peter in the book of Acts because he's still holding his Jewish customs. So now we get in our Bible here, 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, chosen. Okay, I want to stop right there before I get to verse 2. I have a map up on the screen. I want to show you who Peter is writing to. This is what's amazing about this. Now remember too, Peter only wrote, he's the leader of the disciples, he only wrote two books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter. So a lot of times when we study the Bible, especially the New Testament, we're studying those written by Paul. Paul wrote a quarter of the, one-fourth of the Bible. We're studying the Gospels, who are writing accounts of Jesus' life. And then we're studying like Acts, which is written by Luke, or the book of Revelation, which is written by John, who's one of the disciples. But Peter's in that outside lane. He doesn't have a lot. But we need to know him because he was the leader of the disciples. And he was probably the closest disciple to Jesus. So he knew the Lord. Yet he struggled the most. So here's a map. This here is a country called Turkey. So much of our Bible. You know, Turkey's now a Muslim nation. 95% Muslim. But back 2,000 years ago, Christianity was spreading in this land. The Crusades back 1,000 years ago is when Islam came and took this land. But you see here, Ephesus, that's where Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. Tarsus there, that's where Paul's actually from. Antioch, that's down there in the bottom right-hand corner. That city is where that's where the church mission sending center was. They all had to leave Israel and go north and go to this area because of Jewish persecution against Christians. It was just rampant against them. So they went up into this area and started doing mission work and started planting churches. This is 30 years after Jesus. You see how the church is spreading. God used persecution there in Israel to basically push all the people out and say, guess what, you've become a follower of Jesus, now you're about to become a missionary. You're going to go to other lands and start planting churches and telling people how to be saved. So this area, Bithynia and Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, that's where, this is all Gentile land. Peter is in Rome, which is to the left of this picture, writing a letter to encourage Gentile believers. He's not writing to the church in Jerusalem. He's writing to the very people that 25 years earlier he struggled with them coming to faith in Christ. So now he's writing this letter encouraging them. You can see his turnaround in his life, how much he changed. So that's the first verse. That's who we're going to. We're writing to a Gentile audience from a very Jewish man. Look at that last word, and we're still in verse 1. Chosen. Do you know, I find that an interesting word there. The word chosen is used. Do you know who chose Peter? Out of the fishing on the Sea of Galilee, he recognized the Lord Jesus chose him as a disciple. He chose Peter to be the leader of the disciples. He was chosen in Acts chapter 2 to be the one to stand up when the Holy Spirit of Pentecost came down and started boldly preaching and 3,000 people were saved. You see, Peter's recognizing, I was chosen for this. And what happens when you get saved, you can look back in your life and realize, look how the Lord used all of these people and circumstances and events to get me to this point. Wherever you're at in your life, you can look back and you see the workings of the Lord. And that's what he's talking about here. He's remembering, I was chosen for this. I need to write a letter to encourage these other believers here. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Do y'all know what foreknowledge of God? That's reminding us that God knows in advance what's going to happen, who's going to be saved. We don't hear a lot about God's foreknowledge. We don't have foreknowledge, but the Lord does have foreknowledge. He is aware of the future. He knows our future. To the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that's what He does for us. God knows the future, so He uses the sanctifying work, means He's making us holy. He's making us more and more Christ-like. And if there's anybody to talk about the sanctifying work of the Spirit, it's Peter. Because he's the one who wrestled. Remember, Peter's the guy who cut a man's ear off when Jesus was being arrested, we looked at last week. He pulled out his knife and cut his ear off. Jesus had to rebuke him. In fact, Jesus had to rebuke Peter over and over and over a time. And now we see Peter looks back 30 years of being a disciple and sees the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, how God has grown him. And that should be the same in our life. We should not remain babes in Christ. We look back and see, how have I been sanctified? How has the Lord worked in me? Now here's what we're being sanctified for. To be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. He's always reminding throughout this book about he was saved by that man who died on a tree, who by his wounds we are healed. Sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. That means he's forgiven. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. So that's our introduction right there to this letter. And we see here that we are reminded that we will be in situations in our life that we don't want to be in, because Peter is finding himself in Rome. He's writing himself a letter to Gentiles, people he used to oppose, and he's looking back and he's realizing God chose and had a great purpose for me to do this. So now we pick up here in the main part. We're going to read verses 3 through verse 12. We're about to read. This will be our first section here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The first thing Peter talks about is we are thankful, most importantly, because of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is alive. Peter was the one who denied Jesus, who the angels wanted to make sure, you need to go tell the disciples and Peter that Christ is alive and is going to meet you in Galilee. And he's telling us this. He here has this new birth. That phrase there, new birth, describes what it means to get saved. When you and I get saved, we experience a new birth. We are no longer the old self. Old sins, old addictions, old problems, old struggles you have to wrestle with, you should put that off. You've repented of that. You're not remorseful. You repented of that sin, and Christ has given you a new life. So I think what we see here, we see Peter didn't used to talk like this when we saw him in the book of Acts. This is a different man. You read about the Peter in the book of Acts. He was the one who wanted to go heal people and be very forceful with the gospel and just very aggressive and assertive and just throw himself out there. This is a meek man all of a sudden. Now he's realizing, follow me on this, his power doesn't come from his own strength. It comes from the resurrection of Christ. Christ is where he gets his power at now. In the early days, you have to remember who Peter was. This is a strong man. This is a fisherman. This guy's probably a little arrogant. This guy's probably been in a few fist fights. He felt bold enough to cut someone's ear off. Who knows? Peter might have killed a few people throughout. He's just one of these guys that he has a temper. He's a big, burly man. He's rough, but that's not the Peter who's now 60 years old. That was the Peter of 30 years ago when he was in his 30s, but not now. Peter also probably had a problem paying his bills. And we know that because Peter was the one that couldn't pay his taxes. If you remember, Peter got upset because he didn't have any money to give to Caesar, and Jesus told him to go fishing, and lo and behold, there's a coin in the fish to go pay his bills. I mean, he just struggled with this. Couldn't pay his bills, couldn't pay Caesar, had a temper problem. Yet he's the one who was chosen by the Lord. And you see him, he's fighting against Paul in the book of Acts. But now this is a different man. The Holy Spirit, when he starts to sanctify us, when you begin to grow spiritually, you realize your power doesn't come and your strength doesn't come from you. It's from the Lord. And that's what we see right here. He's recognizing, I have the resurrection of Christ. That is who I get my strength from. Now look at verse 4 here. It says, and into an inheritance that is imperishable. You know, Peter probably didn't have an inheritance. Peter probably didn't have a lot of money. So here he is. He's recognizing he didn't save in his Roth IRA or his 401k. So he's the one here who my inheritance is actually heaven. So I'll just trust the Lord with my life because I have no savings. So he's recognizing his hope is solely in Christ alone. It goes on to say there, he is undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven. That's a reference to Christ for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. He's writing to these people who are enduring persecution. It's already hit Israel. Now it's spreading north. It's going into Turkey. You rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief and various trials. Peter's reminding us that we are to actually rejoice in our sufferings, because it is through sufferings and trials that we are actually refined and we grow closer to Christ. Peter recognizes all the sufferings he went through actually drew him closer to the Lord. Verse 7, here's the result of the suffering. So that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire. That refined by fire, that's our life. That's what we go through. We go through trials and tribulations for the Lord to refine us and make us more like Him. And all of us here, if we went around the sanctuary, we could just name all the difficult times you've gone through. Family problems, financial problems, loss of your spouse, loss of your children, cancer, disease, just disappointment, a job loss. You just think about all the things you've got, people betraying you, people hurting you. We could just name disappointment after disappointment after disappointment that has happened in our life. And the Bible's telling us that we experience all these things with a purpose to actually draw us closer to Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're experiencing, you feel like I'm just going through a trial, the purpose of your trial is to get you to your knees. That's where the goal of every trial should go. You should fall to your knees and say, Lord, I need you more than ever. Peter recognized this because he went through trials. He's in basically exile in Rome writing this letter. Keep going here in your Bible. So all these trials, it says in the latter part of this, you were refined by fire in verse 7, that they may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. When you go through a trial, if you do not praise the Lord, you've missed the purpose of the trial. The purpose of a trial is actually for the Lord. It's for you to bring glory to the Lord. And Peter, now a 62-year-old old man, is realizing this. He's recognizing, he's thankful. Thank you, Lord, that I had to experience all of this pain to get to the point where I'm not relying upon myself anymore. Lord, I am totally dependent upon you. And God gets us at the same place of all of this. It goes on to say, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. You see the joy from this man of his walk and his relationship with the Lord, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The Bible's telling us the goal of our personal faith. Our goal is not to make us a better person. It's not just to find our spiritual gift. It's not just to serve other people. The goal, the Bible teaches us, is actually our salvation. It's in Christ. We are saved. That's our goal. We were once lost. We repent of our sin. We are now saved because of what Christ did in our life. And He has set apart this goal for us. Verse 10. Got three more Bible verses here concerning this salvation. That's our salvation in our life. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. So Peter's aware of all the Old Testament prophets were written for this fulfillment in Christ. They inquired into what time or what circumstance the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Peter, remember, he's the one, when Christ suffered, he ran away. He abandoned. He did not realize what he was actually experiencing was the fulfillment of Scripture. That's the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah talks about how Christ is going to suffer and he's going to be rejected by men. And here Peter finally looks back and realizes, oh Lord, it was you. You were doing all of this for me to help me realize what was going on. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Meaning, the object of this is the prophets were actually sharing about Christ, what was going to happen, and how he was going to be the Messiah and die for our sins and suffer so we could see that and be saved. That's what he's saying. These things have now been announced to you. Those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Now, these final three verses, in many ways, can be challenging to understand. I want to help us understand what we see. What Peter just told us, and what we conclude on this morning, is that it is a privilege for us to live in the time that we live in. And the reason why is because we have seen the fulfillment. The fulfillment is Christ. If we had lived before Jesus was born, we were awaiting the Messiah. We were longing for the Holy Spirit. We were looking forward to what the Lord was going to do. All we had was the Old Testament. And they were writing in the Old Testament, the prophets, about what was going to come in the New Testament. But it hadn't happened yet. So all they knew was the Old Testament. And Peter's saying, you are so blessed. You are so fortunate. You have experienced the fulfillment. You have seen the Messiah. You've seen the resurrection. You've seen the Scriptures being fulfilled. You have seen the Holy Spirit at Pentecost come, who now sanctifies you, and you have a power that all the people in the Old Testament did not have. You have direct access to God. And what happens? The angels, it said in the Old Testament, they longed to see this. They wanted to see, what is God going to do? They knew it was coming, but they did not know when, and they did not know all the little details of it. And then it came through Christ. But what's amazing about this, I bet Peter probably fully, when he was with Jesus, he fully didn't understand what was going on. He knew Jesus was the Messiah. He thought the Messiah, this man believed that Jesus was going to be the one who was going to go push Rome out of Israel, and Jesus was going to be the new king of Israel in the line of David. That's what he was thinking. He was thinking of political messiahship. He didn't understand Jesus is the one that's going to die on the cross, Peter. He's going to rise from the dead 3 years later so the whole world can be saved. Not just make Israel great again. It's a salvation to the entire world. Peter did believe Jesus the Messiah, but he didn't fully understand what was going on. But now, looking back 30 years later, he gets it. And I think what he's reminding us, and the whole purpose of this book, is that we have to go through these trials and these difficulties and these challenges through our life to serve for two purposes. Number one, it refines our faith, meaning we are becoming more dependent upon the Lord here on earth. We comprehend that in order to make it, and someone today living in April of 2024 without the Lord, you can't make it. All you're going to do is get stuck on social media and end up depressed and just live for money. That is what this world, that's what the Babylon of 2024, it just sucks you into that world. I saw in the news this week, if you are a young person, if you're a young girl, it's overwhelming. And many of you didn't live in this time. If you're a young teenage girl or in your 20s, 30s even, You social media, TikTok, Instagram is massively detrimental to your soul. It is killing young girls, killing them. They don't realize it. It leads to the darkest place. If you are a young boy, pornography, phone is on your phone. You can look at it within seconds. It's everywhere. It is destroying young men, teenagers, 20, 30. I mean, just, it's like 3 out of 4 people are looking at it in that those age groups. Unbelievable. And it is destroying their love life. So what happens? Well, this is the world we live in today. You take a 21-year-old, you've got a girl that's just comparing herself to all these pictures and things she sees on TikTok, and then you have a girl or a boy that's looking at AI-generated porn, not even real people, AI-generated pornography, and then he looks at the girl that he goes to school with, and they don't look the same. And then she looks at AI-generated, I mean, it's all fake, and they believe it. And it's what's happening is it's destroying people's lives. And what Peter's saying here, you have to be rescued from this. The sanctifying work of the Spirit removes you from that type of thinking. He says you have to be rescued from this. And you have to step out of it and realize this stuff is destroying my soul. And then at that point, you repent of it and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. And he refines you by fire and makes you more like him. So what is this book about? What's Peter saying? He's saying you're going to go through trials and God's going to refine you through fire with a greater purpose of making you more like him. And second part of this book and where he's going this whole letter is he's saying the greatest thing coming to you is heaven and you need to get ready. That here, and he uses the word. If you look back here in inexpressible gift. The riches of heaven are coming. He's talking, that is the goal of our salvation. Basically, you go through fire and get refined here with a purpose of preparing you for up there. And Peter's trying to teach us, and we need to know this today, this is how we should be thinking and living. We live in the days of Babylon. We live in the days of just destruction all around us, persecution. And I want to tell you, our persecution for us, persecution is not people knock on the door, hold a gun and say, are you a Christian? Our persecution is on your phone where you wake up and you are addicted to whatever AI-generated technology is telling you over. And it just video games, movie, the whole entertainment industry. It just is sucking your life away. And it's Babylon. That's what the Bible says. That's what it's called. It's the devil. It's demonic. And you, until you step out, as Peter did, and realize, this is destroying my soul. And you're seeing a man that he believed in what was destroying his soul. He wanted to make Israel great again. He wanted Jesus to be the Messiah, and he wanted to grab a sword and go kill someone and push out Rome. That's what he was trying to do. And then the Lord, Jesus says, Peter, that's not my kingdom. My kingdom is different. It's not of this world. 30 years later, we see a Peter who remembers this. I want to encourage you, this spring and this summer, you want to be here every single Sunday morning. You want to read along in this book. This book is a little more theological than other books of the Bible, and you're seeing it from a man who has truly been refined through fire. A lot of big words that are going to be used, but the goal of this is Peter is remembering, by his wounds we are healed. And who was healed the most? Peter was healed. The man who denied Jesus, the man who lied about Jesus, the man who actually was rebuked by Paul, yet also experienced God's graces. I want to invite everyone to stand up. We're going to close our invitation. The Bible here speaks about indescribable riches. That is our salvation. The Bible speaks here about the goal of our salvation. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never experienced Jesus' saving power of the gospel that Peter's writing for us, you walk this aisle. I stand down front here with our other deacons, and you come take my hand and say, Pastor, I want to get saved. I want what 1 Peter talks about. I want to be refined by fire. God brings you through every trial and tribulation in life, whatever your experience are, with a greater purpose to make you more like Him. David's going to lead us in a song. We stand, I stand on front, you respond to Jesus this morning.